to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We're looking at the parable of the sower. This is part two. We began this last week, and you saw a bit of my stubbornness towards the end of the sermon, because I thought brothers like R.C. Sproul preached this passage in three or four sermons. MacArthur's preached it in three sermons, I believe. I thought I could do it in one and utterly failed. So you saw a bit of my stubbornness there. But today we're going to backtrack a bit and really look at the parable itself. Last week we spent quite a bit of time looking at that middle passage in the midst of the parable, verses 10 through 17. So we'll just do a 10,000 foot view of that. We're going to spend most of our time in the parable of the sower itself and Jesus' explanation. So let me read from Matthew 13, focusing just on that passage, skipping this middle part. Matthew 13, beginning of verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and were yielding a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Jumping down to verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The title of this sermon is The Parable of the Sower. Now, in 1912, the RMS Titanic was called unsinkable. It was the pride of human engineering. But when it struck that iceberg, at first many passengers were unconcerned because they trusted in the ship. Some passengers delayed getting into lifeboats. Some refused to believe the danger was even real. False news. Some clung to comfort, reputation, routine. Others likely assumed that they would have more time to get to the lifeboats. But when that ship finally slipped beneath the water, their confidence was not enough. Proximity to safety was not safety. association with the ship did not save them, though their ticket said the Titanic on it, as it were. That did them no good. Only those who truly entered the lifeboats were rescued. Now, many people today, quote unquote, board the ship of Christianity. And it's an outward thing. They attend church. They know the Christian lingo. They can speak Christianese. They associate with believers. They assume they're safe because they are close to the things of God. But they have never truly entrusted themselves to Christ. They have never fled to Him as their only refuge. They have what's called profession without possession. This reflects the main idea of this passage, that there is a difference between hearing God's word and hearing God's word. A false profession gives the comfort of salvation without the reality of salvation. So you may be here this morning, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You may have a false comfort, dear one. That is infinitely, a false confidence, a false comfort is infinitely more dangerous than just open unbelief. Because it removes the urgency to truly repent and believe. You're like that person on the Titanic who says, surely this ship can never sink. It's unsinkable. So the question for you today, dear ones, is do you know the difference between hearing God's word and really hearing God's word? We looked, as I mentioned already, at verses 10 through 17. And Jesus is explaining in that passage, verses 10 through 17, why he spoke in parables. He's answering the disciples' question, why are you speaking in parables now? And Jesus, he reveals that he spoke in parables in order to make a distinction between the disciples and the crowds, between the believer and the unbeliever, between the good soil and all the other soils. For the Christian, for the true disciple of Christ, the ability to know the mysteries of the kingdom is either is given to you. And that's really the distinction. Either it's given to you or it's not. Either you're in or you're out. Either you're a citizen or an enemy of the kingdom of God. There's no in between. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 in Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. And in doing so, he condemned the unbeliever. Because they, especially the unbelievers of his time, because they saw and heard Christ, yet did not truly see or hear him. In contrast to that, in verse 16 and 17, the true believer, the true follower of Christ, has been given the blessing to truly see, hear, and understand God's word. I want to look here now at the parable of the sower. If you notice, just by way of introduction still, verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. So the main character of this story, this parable, is the sower. And then in verse 18, he says, hear then the parable of the sower, the parable, the story about the sower. The sower is the main character of this mini story, you could say. So that tells us then, that this parable is not mainly about the soils, nor is it mainly about the seed that's sown, but it is primarily about the sower. And I would argue that the rest of the parables in chapter 13 are all about the sower. They're all about the same person, God the Father. Amen. All of them are. And that's going to have wonderful implications, especially as we get towards some of the later parables in this chapter. But that's not today. The seed is the word of God whenever it's taught, whenever it's preached, specifically and especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And the sower is first and foremost God the Father. And the Father has sent His Son as His representative into the world to sow the seed. So it's talking about Jesus, but ultimately it's talking about the Father because He's sent on behalf of Him. Also, because Jesus has sent His disciples and now sends you and I, dear church, to proclaim the gospel and the truth of God's word to the ends of the earth, we also join in, as it were, being sowers. Whenever you preach or teach or proclaim the gospel, the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, through your hands and feet, your mouth, sow seed. Sows the seed of the gospel. So you cooperate with Him. But right now, the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, in His grace, is sowing seed through my words. Whenever His words by any preacher are preached, that's the sowing of the seed. This morning, dear ones, you're one of these four soils. And what Jesus does here in this passage, He shows us four different ways to hear God's word. Four different ways to hear God's word. I want to emphasize that because it's all about Him and His word. It's not about you. The sermon isn't really about you. It's about His word and your response to Him. First response to the word of God, to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the hardened heart. The hardened heart. Verse 4 and then verse 19 says, as He sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. In verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Notice that all of these soils, all of these people, hear the word, every single one of them. And even these ones, even the hardened heart, is one who hears the word of God over and over again. In fact, part of the hardening, the process of the hardening of the heart of the sinner, is the repeated exposure to the goodness and the truth of God. That's what He did with Pharaoh. I mentioned last week, the same sun that melts wax is also the same sun that hardens clay. So this hardened heart is that clay-like heart that when it's exposed to the sunlight, the warmth of God's word and His glory and the work of the Spirit among the people of God, when it's exposed to that, it becomes harder and harder and harder. They maybe don't run off and say, I never want to hear it again. But inside, their soul, their heart, their receptivity to the word of God becomes harder and harder and harder. Notice who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to the crowds. These are the same crowds that He can't shake. They're following Him around town to town, city to city. So they want something from Jesus, but not what He's saying. They want something else. They want the free meal. They want the restored marriage. They want their life to be better. They want a job, whatever else. But they don't want His truth. That's the hard heart. So you can be a churchgoer, you can be a member of a church and be this kind of soil. Now, these are churchgoers. They are known among the gathering of the saints. And like the hardened road, their hearts have become unreceptive to God's word. It goes in one ear and out the other, essentially. There's no real interest or care in what is said. When it comes to the word of God, they are careless with it, thoughtless, and unconcerned with the things of God. We see this in passages like 2 Timothy 4:4. It says that even those, speaking about even those within the church, that they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So if you have a distaste for the truth of the Word of God, but Joe Rogan just captures you, or whoever else, whatever other podcast, that may be you. Do you turn away your ears from the truth and give all your attention to thoughts of men, myths, stories? What happens with this kind of heart is the enemy, Satan, comes and snatches the seed away, Jesus says. Now, what's striking about this is that snatching away, if you're a believer this morning, that's terrifying. We don't want that to happen, right? I don't want that to happen to my own heart. But for the hardened heart, this snatching away is actually good to them. They enjoy that. They like that. It's a relief. What do I mean? When God's word is preached, it has a convicting character about it. It makes you uncomfortable. I hope you're uncomfortable this morning because I love you, dear ones. But what happens is you're unsettled here, but as soon as you get into your car or out of the parking lot or wherever you're going this afternoon, as soon as you leave this place, it's gone. And this uncomfortableness, this discomfort of your soul that you have right now, it's relieved by the snatching away of the seed. The hardened heart, when the seed is snatched away, is relieved because he no longer is pressured with guilt for his sin, because he has simply forgotten about it all. And the enemy does this snatching away by distraction mainly. So that after the sermon, it's just on to the next thing. And maybe even now, you're just unconcerned. You're thinking about what the rest of the day holds for you. You, my friend, have a hardened heart. And what happens is God's word is forgotten by the time you leave the parking lot. And so be warned, dear ones. As one commentator says, initial rejection of the message often leads to perpetual rejection. You might say, not now, but the essence of that, not now, this isn't the right time for me to follow the Lord. The essence of that is rejection. That whatever I have going on right now is more important than Jesus. And the next time you hear the word, the next time you hear the gospel, you'll be harder than today. So if you feel even a tinge of conviction, if God has gripped you with the reality of your sin and your guilt before him, and you understand that it is appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment, and if you are worried about what is to come after you pass from this world, if you know that you're living in rebellion against your Maker, don't let that slip away. Run to the cross, because the Father has sent his Son to this world to live a righteous, perfect life so that he would clothe you with his righteousness, make you acceptable in the sight of God. And on the cross, he died the sinner's death. He suffered the judgment of God upon the sins of his people. And if you would turn away from this life that you're living for yourself and turn in faith and repentance and trust, submission, surrender to Christ, he forgives you of all of it. If that sounds good this morning, then embrace Christ now before your heart becomes so hard that you can hear that gospel message and scoff at it. The second response to the Word of God is the superficial heart. The superficial heart. This is verse 5 and 6 and verse 20 and 21. Verse 5 and 6 says, "And others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away." And Jesus' explanation is down in verse 20 and 21. "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." This is the superficial heart. This is the Jesus is speaking here in agricultural terms. He's talking about a specific kind of soil that was common in that region. It's common throughout the world, but especially in that region where he was. It's not the kind of soil that you might think have a picture of in your mind where there's a mixture of, you know, actual dirt and rocks like pebbles or stones. What Jesus is talking about here is actually where you have limestone or some sort of underlying layer of either granite, limestone, or other kind of bedrock. It's there on the ground, and then over it is this shallow layer of soil, of topsoil, it's called. And, well, back then they didn't have the kind of machinery that we have now for tilling a ground. And so they could only go so deep with their tilling. And you know, you can imagine you have this much dirt, right? And you dig and till the ground, you break up the hard ground, and you throw seed, you would never know that you know, 6 inches down is a layer, or a foot down is a layer of rock, impenetrable. You would never know. The way that you would know is the way that seed would grow. And Jesus describes just that kind of a situation. When a seed falls on that kind of ground, there's no depth of soil for roots. So all the energy that would go to the expansion of a root system in a plant, all that energy is funneled upward, up the branch, up the stalk, into the leaves, and the top side grows quickly and vibrantly. It's the right kind of seed. It's the right kind of plant. It's the right kind of response, you could say. And there's even a lot of it. But the farmer knew, that's not good ground. It looks green and lush, but underneath that, there's no root. That's all going to fade away. He knew that. We see this often in the life of the church, don't we? People come often in great need and desperation. They feel they have nowhere else to go, and we give them the gospel, and they're so excited about the things of God. They hear the good news. They hear the truth of God's word, and they're so exuberant and overjoyed to finally see something that makes sense to them. They start showing up to all the meetings, and they're smiling even. They're happy to be here. They're excited about the things of God. But the reality is, Jesus says, it's temporary. It's all temporary. One commentator says, his commitment is as fleeting as it is fervent. Another commentator says that these are the Messiah's fair weather friends. You see, because when affliction or persecution comes, the cost is just too high. They fall away, he says. Affliction is any tribulation, any difficulty of life, any trouble. It's the pressures of sin, the onslaught of the flesh against the Lord. It's the pressure of the world around you to fit in. That's affliction. Persecution is any kind of physical or relational, emotional harassment caused by someone's claim to Christianity. You know that that friend is going to cancel you. You know that this group is going to isolate from you if you stand up for the things of Christ. And it's known. It's common knowledge. In those situations, if there is no root that goes down deep to draw on the fullness of Christ, especially in those times of trouble, when it's difficult to keep following the Lord, when it's difficult to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, when owning Christ comes at a cost, it's no surprise that that person would fall away because they have no root. We should not be shocked of this, church. This is common in the church. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. So what do we do with those that fall away? Well, the only category that we have, especially those that were so excited, so committed, so full of life, it seemed, at the beginning. They started off so well, and then where are they now? God has a category for that. It's the rocky soil. They had no root. They left because they weren't really of us. They weren't really Christians. R.C. Sproul says, no one is ever justified by a profession of faith. Let me read that again. No one is ever justified by a profession of faith. Rather, we are brought into a justified relationship with Christ by the possession of faith. You understand the difference? He goes on, we are not saved simply by responding to an altar call, signing a prayer card, or reciting a sinner's prayer in the moment. That's why we don't do any of those things here at this church, because those are not prescribed by Scripture, and they do more harm than good. They give false assurance to thousands of people. Maybe that's your experience. God would have you understand what you are, who you are, and then to respond rightly. Don't be this anymore. Understand the shallowness of your profession of faith. R.C. Sproul continues. I keep interrupting him. These kinds of techniques produce all kinds of examples of people who seem to demonstrate a positive response to the gospel only to fall away in no time at all. A superficial, surface profession of faith is no assurance of the reality of one's faith. So, parents, your child's profession of faith, just because they say they're a Christian now doesn't mean they're a Christian now. You have to handle that with care, though, parents. You don't cast doubt upon them. You don't say, well, I don't know about that. That shouldn't be your first response, mom and dad. it should be one of joy and welcoming them into the family of God. But in your heart, in your mind, you are guarded. You're protecting your heart from disappointment. You're just watching. And you're waiting. MacArthur often has said that truth and time go hand in hand. The truthfulness of that profession of faith will be proven over time. And if your child has made a profession of faith, then call them to that and say, well, you said you're a Christian. Let's start acting this way. Let's start reading the Bible. Let's start doing this and that, doing the ABCs of the Christian life. Let's start doing that. I want to help that. But you're watching at the same time and praying, Lord, reveal if this is genuine or not. Show me. And my heart's desire, my aching longing is that you would bring some cost to the Christian life in my child's life, and they would stand the test. Pray that way, parents. Pray that your child experience some sort of persecution, some sort of small, safe affliction that would test his faith or her faith. And pray that this seed would be on the good soil and it would have roots to it. And they would go through that trial still holding on to Christ. And so with all of us, dear saints, we all need to look into our own hearts, look at our own lives. And in the words of Hebrews 13:12, see to it, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Check your heart. He's preaching, Hebrews 13:12, the author of Hebrews is preaching to the church. And he's saying, brothers, Christians, professing believers, see to it. Make sure that there isn't within you actually an evil, unbelieving heart that would fall away. Make sure that you are genuine in your faith. Make sure that that profession of faith is reality, not just words. Third response to the Word of God is the crowded heart. The crowded heart. Verse 7, he describes this. He says, and others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. He explains it in verse 22. He says, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the crowded heart. In this description, the seed sprouts and grows, but the weeds and thorns around it are stronger than that small plant. And so they choke and starve that little plant. Jesus calls it the worry of the world, first of all. The worry of the world is any undue care or anxiety over the things that the world prizes. You see, the world is concerned about all kinds of things. It's worried about food and shelter and clothing and possessions. It's worried about reputation. It's worried about how many likes we get on social media. It's concerned about climbing the corporate ladder. It's concerned about all kinds of things. What kind of car we drive, what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of house you sleep in. He says, don't allow your heart to be crowded by those cares of the world. Saying this kind of soil, this crowded heart, is the one that's overrun with those things, in fact. Jesus is describing here a mind and heart that has no room left for true love and commitment to Christ. There's just no room. It's too crowded in there. It's already too crowded with money and possessions and entertainment, relationships, politics, and the list goes on and on. He describes it as the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth, dear ones, is that fraudulent claim of the world that money can buy you happiness. That's the deceitfulness of the world. One commentator calls it the pleasant illusion of that new car, bigger house, fresh clothes, new gadgets, and whatever else you order on Amazon. All of those things, dear ones, are a pleasant illusion. But don't be deceived. These are thorns. And these thorns, listen to me, dear ones, these thorns are not out there in the world. Where is he talking about here? He's talking about your and my heart. He's talking about the human heart. These thorns aren't out there. They're in here. Do you understand? Where are they growing? They're growing in the heart, the same place where the seed is trying to be implanted. But there's no room for the Word of God. There's no room for the commands of God. There's no room for full devotion and commitment to the Lord because I got all these other commitments. I have no more room for that. That's a crowded heart. They grow right there in the same place that the seed is trying to grow in your heart. This is what Jesus is getting at back in Matthew 6:25 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't life more than the stuff on Amazon? Isn't there more to life than that?" Jesus, later on in the same passage, says, "Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Don't chase those things. Chase his kingdom. Chase his righteousness, and then he'll supply whatever you need in order to accomplish or achieve the growth of his kingdom and the growth of his righteousness in your own heart. He'll supply whatever you need for those things. Do you see? Ecclesiastes 5:10 is a sobering verse. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its produce. This too is vanity." The more you get, the more you store up in this world, the more you need. Do you understand? That next order, that next thing, that next paycheck, whatever it is, will leave you starving for more because it's not made to satisfy you. There is only one who is able to satisfy the soul. That is God in Christ. He alone is able to accomplish this. And this is so prevalent in the church. J.C. Ryle says, "Nothing damages the cause of religion so much as the world. It is not open sin or unbelief which robs Christ of his professing servants so much as the love of the world, the fear of the world, the cares of the world, the business of the world, the money of the world, the pleasures of the world, and the desire to keep in with the world. Nothing will ruin your soul like the world and the lure of it." this kind of soil, this kind of man or woman or response, this kind of heart is the most common within the visible church. How do we know that? The previous two are obvious. They don't receive the word, or if they do, they quickly fall away. But not with this one. Here, the seed remains and grows for quite some time. However, when you would normally expect to start seeing true spiritual fruit in someone's life, there's nothing. These are those who have been baptized, who take communion regularly, are even members of a church. Jesus does not say that this one falls away. Did you notice that? Verse 21, the rocky soil, that one falls away. Verse 22, this thorny, this crowded soil, there's no place here where it falls away. Did you notice that? But there is one symptom. It's unfruitful. It's unfruitful. So they're here. They're among us. They're members. They're baptized. They're regular attenders, whatever else. They're just unfruitful. They don't produce the things that you would normally see in a Christian life. Martin Luther says, they do not earnestly give themselves to the word, but become indifferent and sink in the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, so that they are of no benefit to anyone. They know their duty, but do not do it. They teach, but do not practice what they teach, and are this year the same that they were last year. That's unfruitfulness. Are you different? Are you a different man or a different woman than you were last year? If not, you need to check your heart and see if you are this kind of soil. If you have this outward show of a profession of faith, but not true possession of it. You need to understand the difference between hearing the word and hearing the word. And no, these are not what is commonly called carnal Christians. That is a category of Christianity that does not exist in the Bible or reality. They are unbelievers. Jesus says they do not see, they do not hear, they do not understand. They're still blind, yet they think they see. They are unbelievers, condemned, and heading towards God's wrath. Now, all of these other soils are compared to the good soil. We're running out of time, so let's get to it here. The fruitful heart. Verse 8, he describes it. Others fell on the good soil and were yielding a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He explains that in verse 23. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Notice that this response, this soil, is in the minority. There's three wrong soils, bad soils. There's one good soil. This one has heard the clear and faithful proclamation of the gospel, and having heard it, this one understands the word. That means, it means more than a theoretical understanding, more than being able to repeat the facts of the gospel, the information of the gospel. This word literally means to bring or set together. It is to take what God says and what I believe and to bring them together by believing and grasping onto what God says. It is a total grasping, cleaving to the truths of the gospel and God's word with the heart. And the result? You bear fruit. Martin Luther says, they lay hold of and keep the word in a good and honest heart and bring forth fruit with patience. They hear the word and steadfastly retain it, meditate on it, and act in harmony with it. Another commentator says, fruit here in this gospel refers to the deeds and words that express one's spiritual state. Well, what does this look like? Well, it's all in contrast to these other soils, in contrast to the hard heart. You, if you are the good soil, if God has granted to you to be a good soil, to know and understand the word of God and his call of the gospel, in contrast to the hardened heart, you have been given a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, in Ezekiel 36, 26. And you bear the fruit of being receptive to the word of God, believing what it says, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It becomes a treasure to you. You welcome God's word into your life with joy and zeal. Also, in contrast to the superficial heart, you bear fruit of faithful endurance. Your roots have gone down deep and draw upon the life of Christ. And when trials and trouble come, you set your eyes on Christ, as it says in Colossians 3:1, on the unseen promises of heaven, as in 2 Corinthians 4:18, and you endure with perseverance and faith, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. You endure. And in contrast to the crowded heart, Christian, your heart ought to be full of the right affections and desires that are fitting for those who profess Christianity. Love and obedience to Christ crowds out those weeds of sin and selfishness. And so set aside the old you with all of its sins and put on the new you that God has created in righteousness, holiness, and truth, according to Ephesians 4:22 to 24, and you bear fruit. Bearing fruit is seen in your words and actions, that you are a follower of Christ. So, Christian, be diligent in your faith, in your moral excellence, in your knowledge, in your self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. All of those are listed for you in 2 Peter 1. Fruit is demonstrated in your decisions and the choices that you make, that you are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. R.C. Sproul says, we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. True faith always yields the fruit of obedience to one degree or another. J.C. Ryle says, the Christianity which is from above will always be known by its fruits. It will produce in the man repentance, faith, hope, charity, humility, spirituality, a kind temper, self-denial, unselfishness, forgiveness, temperance, truthfulness, brotherly kindness, patience, and forbearance. That fruit bearing will be different, of course, from one Christian to the next. That's why he says some yield 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Of course, that will be different, but all must bear fruit. He doesn't leave room for some zero-fold. All must bear fruit, but they will not bear the same amount. This yielding a crop, as he describes it in verse 8, this ongoing yielding of a crop is the ongoing process of the progressive work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. So, dear ones, don't feel the pressure to be like anyone other than Christ. Follow him. Sink your roots in him. Seek to be pleasing to him alone. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. So don't start changing how you're acting for me or anybody around you. Do it for the Lord.
bear fruit for him.
J.C. Ryle asked a good question to us this morning. How do you hear? How do you hear the word of God? He says, we live in a Christian country. We probably go to a place of worship Sunday after Sunday, hear sermons. But in what spirit do you hear them? What effect do they have upon your character? Can you point to anything that deserves this name, fruit? So, dear ones, Jesus has shown us this morning four different ways to hear God's word. This is a parable of the sower. This is what happens when the word of God the Father is preached and he scatters his seed. The problem with the first three responses is not found in the sower, his method, or the seed that is sown. The fault lies in the soil, in the heart. Likewise, the goodness of that last response, of the good soil, described, it's not due to the man or the woman being good or becoming good, but rather to the work of God to grant us new hearts that indeed do respond rightly. John MacArthur says, Jesus gives an appeal to think about the kind of soil that represents your heart. If it is hard packed and beaten down by continual neglect of God, he calls that person to allow his spirit to break up the ground and make it receptive to his word. If the soil is of his heart is shallow and superficial, he calls that person to allow the spirit to remove the rocky resistance that lies beneath the surface and give him true faith. If the soil of his heart is infested with the weedy cares and concerns of the world, he asks that person to allow the Spirit to cleanse him of his worldliness and receive him with no reservations or competing loyalties. So what soil are you? Are you hardened? Are you superficial? Is your heart crowded? Or is it fruitful? If you are any of these other soils and not that good soil, that fruitful soil, all you need to do, dear one, is ask. Ask God to change you. That's it. Let him do that. Ask God to forgive you for how you've been treating his word. Ask the Spirit to change you and Christ to save you. If you truly ask him with all your heart, he promises that he will not turn you away. Now, the question is, what do we do with those people who we might suspect are the other three soils in the church? What about those who say they're a Christian but are unfruitful? Jesus answers those questions in the next passage. We'll get that by God's grace next week. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, we cannot change ourselves to become good soil. We cannot change our hearts to become receptive to you. You have to do that. So Lord, I pray that if there's any among us that are convicted that they are not that good soil, that they would not see this as a call to change how they're living or the outward form of things, but that they would from their very heart and soul cry out to you, God, help me. God, change me. Save me. I don't want to find out that I'm the bad soil when it's too late. I don't want to be like those passengers on the Titanic who are foolishly and unjustifiably safe. Lord, do that work. And for those of us that know you, Lord, cause us to bear fruit. For your name's sake, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.